Well, people of God in Christ, in the passage before us this morning, we hear Jesus say, "I am the light of the world." And this is now the second of seven "I am" statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Perhaps you've heard of the seven "I am" statements of Jesus. Perhaps you've studied them. Either way, let me give them to you in brief. In John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Here in John 8 is, "I am the light of the world." In John 10, we hear the third and fourth statements when Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd." And in John 11, with the story of Lazarus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And the seventh comes in John 15, when Jesus said, "I am the true vine." So here indeed is a wonderful way to study John's Gospel. And if you've never read through John with an ear to these seven statements, I would certainly commend that study to you. And yet each individual statement from Jesus as well deserves our attention. And this morning, the text before us contains, as I've said, the second "I am" statement, namely, "I am the light of the world." And as with each of the seven "I am" statements, this statement requires that we seek to understand what Jesus meant by it. In our day, within the spiritual environment of the church today, we might think to hear this statement from Jesus and to respond simply by saying, my, but that does sound nice. But what does it mean? Why did Jesus, or what did Jesus mean when he made the claim, "I am the light of the world"? Instead of hearing this statement only as a soundbite, as we say, or simply as an inspirational platitude, let's seek to understand the fullness, the true glory of what it means that Jesus is the resurrection. I'm sorry, that Jesus is the light of the world. But even more, let's seek to understand what it means that Jesus is the light of the world in order that we might answer the call of Christ to follow him. Because that's exactly why Jesus in John 8 said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So clearly, the reason Jesus made this claim and the reason we have it yet in our Bibles today is so that we will do what? So that we will follow Christ. And that's what we want for each of you young people here this morning. Yes, we want you to make a profession of faith. Yes, we want you to take up membership in the church. But at the heart of it all, what we really want is for you to follow Christ. In other words, to put it in another way, we really don't want you to make some formal profession of faith if it doesn't mean that you are not prepared to follow Christ. We don't want you just to join the church apart from your willing answer to the call of Christ to follow him. So we're going to talk this morning about what that means, what it means to follow Christ. Because in John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whoever follows me." But why would you do that? Why should you follow Christ? The answer is because he is the light of the world. And what does that mean, that Jesus is the light of the world? That's the question that we want to answer this morning, so that each of us, in fact, will answer the call of Christ to follow him. So as a starting point this morning, let's first consider the identity of Christ. The identity of Christ. On a very basic level, this is what Jesus was doing in his ministry. He was revealing himself to the people. He was making Himself known to the world. And so speaking to reveal Himself, speaking to make Himself known, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In fact, surely we can hear Jesus making Himself known to us as He makes each of His seven I am statements. But here in John 8, Jesus identifies Himself, as it were, with this statement in particular, "I am the light of the world." And let me just pause here long enough to ask you the question. Do you know Jesus? That's a question that has come to be heard as another way of saying, do you believe in Jesus? Is He your Savior? Do you know Him? And truly, there is a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing of Jesus. If the question gets asked, do you know Jesus? The expected answer is not, yes, I've heard of Him. So to know Christ, in this sense, is not just to know of Him, but to know Him as your Savior. But here's the thing, that it is possible for us to claim that we know Jesus, and yet the Jesus that we know is not the Jesus of Scripture. Whether in whole or in part, what we know of Jesus may or may not be the Jesus revealed in the Bible. And someone might object and say, well, what does it matter? I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Why should you question whether I truly know Him? But I answer that objection, would you allow someone to relate to you in the same way? To claim to know you when what they think they know isn't who you really are? That would be kind of nervy, wouldn't it? They think they know you, they claim to know you, when they haven't even taken the time to find out who you are. So if we believe that Jesus was a real person, is a real person, then isn't it also the case that He has a specific identity? And if the purpose of His ministry, His miracles, His teaching, His claims about Himself, if this was to make Himself known to us, then surely that's how we must know Him. So the question is an important one. Do you only know your Jesus, or do you know the Jesus revealed in Scripture? In Philippians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, and I give this to you in the NIV, I think it captures it a little better here. In Philippians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I want to know Christ." Is that your own heart for Christ? You call yourself a Christian, but how much of your faith is really about Christ? How much of your Christian faith is really about being a follower of Jesus Christ? Paul wrote, "I want to know Christ." So the point is clearly that he wanted to know Christ more, because Paul was surely a man who already knew Christ when he wrote the words, "I want to know Christ." And if we know Christ, if we know Him and love Him as our precious Savior, then let us seek to know Him more. And not by going out into the forest and sitting down under a tree somewhere as if we might meet Him in some spiritual realm or sense. No, Christ has revealed Himself to us in His life and ministry. And we must know Him and know Him more by the Word of God. So in John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And immediately the Pharisees had an objection. Any one of them might have said, "Tell me more, Jesus. I want to know. I want to understand who You are." Instead, they had an objection. And it doesn't even seem to be so much an objection to the specific thing that Jesus had just said about Himself. Their objection, rather, is whether they should have to listen to Jesus, whether they should have to take what He said as true, because He was simply testifying about Himself. In other words, anyone can make a claim about Himself, but who says it's true? And it may seem to us that this particular claim, "I am the light of the world," kind of gets forgotten, kind of gets left behind now as the conversation turns instead to the technicalities of a man like Jesus making claims about himself. But I want us to see that it's really to the contrary. What Jesus said in answer to this objection is actually connected to his claim, "I am the light of the world." You remember when we began this study of John's Gospel, we noted that John is telling us a new creation story. You remember Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John is telling us a second creation story, the story of a new creation. And even from the beginning, John speaks of Christ as the light. John 1 verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So now in John 8 verse 12, surely we are meant to make the same connection to Genesis 1 when we hear Jesus say, "I am the light of the world." And the connection is this, at least to start. The connection is that just as God, I'm going to put it in these words, just as God turned on the lights in the beginning, just as God said, "Let there be light," so that there was light, so now again, God was speaking. God was sending forth His Word into the world as the power of a new creation, and that Word was the light of the world. Do you see the parallel? Do you see the connection? Even as God in the beginning said, "Let there be light," so now God is sending His Son into the world as what? The light of the world. And we can think about it this way, that when God said, "Let there be light," the light didn't have an objection to that. The water, the dry land, the plants and animals didn't have an objection to the light. Adam and Eve didn't have an objection. That is, until they had rebelled against God. Having rebelled against God, they immediately did what? They took to the darkness. When God came walking in the cool of the day, they hid themselves in the trees of the garden, we are told. And suddenly there is this strange objection to the light. Now the light was not a good thing, but a thing to be avoided. And perhaps, if they can figure out how, a thing to be put out. But what was the light supposed to do? Quit shining? And what was Jesus to do? It's true that anybody can claim to be someone or something, and the claim itself doesn't make it true. But what was Jesus supposed to do? The claim to be the light of the world doesn't make it true, but neither is it automatically false, because He makes this claim about Himself. So Jesus answered them in verse 14, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going." It was almost to say, you know, "I'm sorry that you don't believe it, but your refusal to believe what is right in front of your eyes doesn't make it false. I am the light of the world. And just as God said, 'Let there be light,' and so sent light into the world, so my Father has sent me as the light of the world. I'm sorry that you don't believe it. But I know where I came from and where I am going, even though you don't." So it's not at all the case that Jesus makes this claim, "I am the light of the world," and then says no more about it because the Pharisees object. He is the light of the world, which means that He came from the Father. Can you hear it? Let there be light. He came from the Father, and He came to do His Father's will, even as the light had no objection. Let there be light, and there was light. And the application, I think, is pretty clear if we stop and think about it. The application is that we can deny Christ if we would, but that doesn't mean that Christ isn't who He is. We can have our own version of who Jesus is, but that doesn't mean that Christ isn't who He claimed to be. But even more, why would we deny Christ when He is the light of the world? By way of review again, you may remember the point made earlier that the unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees was really quite astounding. Here was a man, I think we got to stop and think about this. Here was a man who could heal the sick. Here was a man who could deliver them from demons. Here is a man who could even raise people from the dead. And they hated Him. Why would you do that? Why would you hate a man who has the answer to all your problems? But the question is ours to answer in our own day. It's the same question that God asked His people through the prophet Ezekiel. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? And so here is Jesus, the light of the world. Here is Jesus making the promise, whoever follows Me, hear this promise. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if so, then why will you die, O unbeliever? Someone might say, well, I just don't know how any of this can be possible. The idea of eternal life through Christ is just too much to believe. But let me ask you this. Isn't there at least some part of us that wants to believe it? Don't we want to find an answer to that nagging problem of death hanging over us? Why should you die when Jesus is the light of the world? When whoever follows Him will have the light of life? Someone else might say, well, it will cost me too much. I love my own way too much to follow Christ. But how much will we love it when our own way comes to the dead end, literally, the dead end that it is? That's the warning of God's Word. Fair warning is given that our own way will lead us finally to the grave and to destruction. So here's the next point. The call to follow Christ. The call to follow Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness. Granted, it's not an explicit call as it is in other passages where Jesus said, follow Me. But can't we hear it in this passage as well? The call of Christ to follow Him. On one hand, we can hear Jesus asking us, why will you die? I am what you need. I am the source of eternal life. So why will you die? But on the other hand, we can therefore hear the call of Christ, follow Me. Because whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what we need to understand is that the call of Christ here is to be His disciple. To follow Christ, I don't think I'm surprising anybody by this, to follow Christ is to be His disciple. And just as we're not free to decide for ourselves what Jesus we want to know, so we are not free to decide for ourselves what relationship we take up with Christ. He calls us to follow Him as His disciples. And Scripture is just as clear about this relationship. First of all, defining the discipleship relationship, first of all, it's a relationship of dependence. It's a relationship of dependence, which fits, does it not, with Jesus as the light of the world. We depend upon light. We can't live without light. We can't thrive and prosper without light. We can't find our way in the darkness. We need light. So to follow Christ is to depend upon Him, but not just for the sake of sight and direction in this life, but for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And this is what Jesus provides us, which again raises the question, why would we turn away from that? Here is a Savior who is willing to take the blame of our sin upon Himself and to die under the penalty and punishment of our sin. Even more, here is a Savior who provides us, not just with deliverance from God's judgment for our disobedience. Here's a Savior who provides us with the credit of His obedience, His perfect obedience, His righteousness. Why would we refuse such a wonderful gift? Why would we die? So when Jesus called His disciples at the beginning of His ministry, we are told that they left everything, their jobs, their possessions, remember the boats. Father Zebedee left there behind in the fishing boat. They left everything and they followed Jesus. And the point, let's be clear, is not that we must quit our jobs and liquidate or abandon our assets. The point of seeing that in Scripture is dependence. The relationship of the 12 disciples to Jesus is a model of dependence for us. And the thing that they and we together need from Jesus, our dependence upon Jesus, is salvation. His blood to cleanse us, His righteousness to clothe us. We need Him to take the blame for our sin, and we need Him to give us the credit of His righteousness. Well, next, as we're delineating the discipleship relationship, the next part of it is that a disciple is a student of his or her teacher. Christ is our teacher. We are His students. In fact, this is the most literal meaning or definition of the word disciple. What does disciple mean? Disciple means student. So to be a Christian is to follow Christ. To follow Christ is to be a disciple of Christ. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a student. And yet, some want to say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I just don't have the time to be studying God's Word. Or, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I just don't really care for having to learn anything. You know, that's really like saying, you know, I'm a doctor, I just don't have time to practice medicine. Or I'm a teacher, I'm just not much into education. And yet that's exactly where we've arrived in the Christian culture of our day, that we're allowed to say, we're even encouraged to say, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have the time or really even the inclination to be a student of the Word of God. Jesus said, follow Me, which means be My disciple. And disciple literally means student. And when a woman named Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus listening to His teaching while Martha was all busy serving Jesus, He said, only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, finally, in understanding the discipleship relationship, a disciple of Christ is one who emulates or imitates his or her master for the master's glory. And is this not the natural outcome of the first two characteristics of the discipleship relationship? If Christ has so fully provided for our salvation, if Christ has delivered us from hell itself, and if we are daily studying His Word, listening to His teaching, we will. We cannot help but become more and more like Him, seeking His glory. So are we ready to follow Him? He is the light of the world. He is our Savior. He takes our sin and gives us His righteousness. Why wouldn't we follow Him? So let's close this out then this morning by considering the promise of light, the promise of light. As we answer the call of Christ to follow Him, we have this promise that whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let's ask the question, what is the significance of light? What is the difference, in other words, between light and darkness in the human experience? And the first thing to note is something so basic that we might miss it. Light means vision. When we have light, then we can see. And that's what Christ does for us. He gives us to see. Of course, this is a matter of more than just physical sight. Without Christ, yes, we can see with our physical eyes. But apart from Christ, as the light of the world, we cannot see correctly. We cannot see in truth. So the next thing that we have beyond just vision, the next thing we have with Jesus as the light of the world is a right perspective on this world. When we know Christ, we can better gauge the value of things around us. We can see by way of perspective that the things of this world are passing away. Knowing Christ will open your eyes to the fleeting nature of all your worldly possessions. It's not that we can't see the rust on our car. It's just that with Christ as our Savior, we are given perspective and we can see what it means that there is rust on our car. And it's not that we shouldn't have possession of the things of this world. It's just that we mustn't live for things that are passing away. Why would you do that? But why would you do that unless you have Christ as your perspective? With Christ, we have the riches of heaven always in view. With Christ, we have depth perception. We can see beyond the end of our nose. We can see beyond today and next week and next month and next year. We can see to eternity because Christ gives us that perspective. As the saying goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, next, light rather than darkness means very obviously, I think, courage. Do we want courage to live in this world of danger? We won't find true courage apart from Christ. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" If you think about it, why would you ever take the first risk in your life without the promise of life in Christ? Why would you get in your car and head out into traffic? There's too much to lose without Christ. The crazy person, we think, is the person who won't leave their house, the recluse, the person with agoraphobia. But I ask you, isn't it more crazy to expose yourself to the greater risk of death without Christ? Without Christ, we might as well stay in our homes and hope a meteorite doesn't fall on top of us. Christ is the light of the world, and those who follow Him do not walk in darkness and need not fear death. The Apostle Paul even says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the gain of death is to depart from this world to be with Christ, which is far better, says Paul. And what else does light mean to us? Doesn't light mean joy? We much prefer the sunny day over the cloudy day. A brightly lit house is a cheerful sight, as Thomas Kincaid has shown us over and over again in his paintings. The Scripture itself makes clear the connection between light and joy. Psalm 30 says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And this too is what we have in Christ, the joy of knowing that sin is vanquished. The grave is defeated. Death will not be our end. So here's what we must remember as I recap on this message. Here's what we must remember, that Jesus is the light of the world. And He's the light of the world, not just because He says He is, but because He is our Savior. He calls us to follow Him, to be His disciples, to depend upon Him, to learn from Him, to receive from Him what He alone can give us. And all that He gives us is a matter of light, clear vision, right perspective, courage in life, and joy even in death. What He gives us is life, and not just for 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. He gives us eternal life. Jesus says we get to live forever. Why should we say no to that? Let us not walk in darkness. Let us follow Him and walk in the light of life. Amen.